There's a word that conveys wonderful hope and comfort to the mind of a Christian, and that word is grace. It's a word that Paul loved to use. Every epistle that he wrote, with the possible exception of Hebrews, begins and ends with the word grace. For an example, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul, Silvanus, Timothy to the church of Thessalonica, and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 28, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. But as wonderful as this is, what exactly does this word mean? We hear a lot of comments and questions and so forth being bandied about this particular subject, and it's obvious that somebody doesn't understand it. How do we find it used in the New Testament scriptures? And finally, what important things should we keep in mind concerning the subject of grace? In our study this morning, we're going to spend a few moments focusing our attention on this wonderful word and its relationship to the Christian. We want to begin by giving a good definition to the word grace. We find one of the first definitions, that which gives joy, pleasure, and delight. This is the original idea of the Greek word charis, as it's shown for you here on the overhead. It's used in the New Testament in this way in reference to speech. For instance, the words of Jesus were spoken with grace, according to Luke chapter 4 and verse 22. So all who bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words, there's that word grace, which proceed from his mouth, and they said, is this not Joseph's son? It's also used in the New Testament to refer to words of Christians that are to impart grace to the hearers. In Ephesians 4 and verse 29, let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Also, in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. But we also find, in looking at definitions of the word charis, that it means goodwill, loving kindness, and favor. In this way, it is used of kindness as a matter of expression of a master towards his servants, a master towards his servants or his inferiors. And it is used especially of God towards man. That is a very important point. Joseph Henry Thayer points out that charis, according to New Testament writers, is preeminently that of kindness by which God bestows favors even upon the ill-deserving and grants to sinners the pardon of their offenses and bids them accept of eternal salvation through Christ. Now, what is Joseph Henry Thayer talking about here? Well, he refers to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5. And look at it carefully now. When we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. Notice the parenthetical statement. By grace you have been saved. Now, it is only by God's loving kindness that God has made salvation possible. Without it, it would not be possible. It is this particular definition of grace that prompts us to think of it as unmerited favor. That's very often the common way that we think of it. But it is, in fact, a spiritual state or a spiritual condition in which one enjoys God's good favor. One accepts God's grace and thus finds himself in a state of grace. In Romans chapter 5, there it is, chapter 5, the first two verses, Paul wrote, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith." Now notice, access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Notice the state of grace is a place we stand having access by faith into it. And we rejoice in this state of grace in hope of the glory of God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, chapter 5 and verse 12, 1 Peter 5, 12, Paul wrote, "By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you all briefly, exhorting and testifying this is the true grace of God." And here again, he used the same term, "in which you stand." So we visualize this grace as being a place that we occupy. Why? Because of faith. Faith into this grace. But faith, or grace, I mean, is also looked at as an expression of gratitude for favor bestowed. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul said, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, and he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." And you say, "Well, I don't see the word grace there." Well, the word charis, grace, is found in the translation here, thank. Thank. I thank Jesus. Now, this is what is meant when people ask someone to say grace before taking a meal. They're asking them to give thanks. Now, such are the ways, the main ways, the word grace is used in the New Testament. And in connection with this word, there are some things that Christians need to keep in mind. First, when we look at the subject of grace and the Christian, we realize that we are saved by grace. Salvation is a matter of grace. In Ephesians chapter 5, chapter 2, verse 5, Paul said, "Even we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We were made alive in Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised up together, made us to sit together in heavenly places, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Now, let's get one thing straight. God doesn't owe us anything. There's nothing that God owes us. In fact, what we deserve is eternal damnation. Why? Because we are all sinners. Look at Romans 3. You know the passage. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Romans 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. Now, with that in mind, God doesn't owe us anything. Thus, salvation is a gift which God in his loving kindness offers to man. Look at Verse 23 of Romans 6. After he says the wages of sin is death, what does he say? The gift of God. Some versions read free gift of God there, by the way. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, now how can this be? Well, I think we need to turn our attention over to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 and begin reading with verse 3. Titus 3 and verse 3. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful, or being hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness of the love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Did you catch that? Did you catch that? We were a mess, quite frankly. But God, through the death and burial and resurrection of His Son, made salvation possible by the washing of regeneration. That's another way of talking about the new birth, being born again. And He poured it out on us abundantly, that having been justified by what? The law? No. The law condemned us. But we're justified by His grace. By His grace. We should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. No matter what God may call upon us to do in order to receive His grace, when we do those things, that is, believing, repenting, and confessing Jesus, being baptized into Christ, we in no way can say we have merited salvation. No way. There's nothing inherent in these acts of obedience that causes us to merit salvation. Instead, all we can say is we are unprofitable servants. Look at Luke 17, verse 10. So likewise, when you've done all things which you were commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. That's all we've done. That's all we've done. We must forever remember that God, only by God's grace is salvation possible. But another thing we learn about God's grace is that God's grace requires holy living. Some people reason, and this is very common in the world today, some people reason that since we are saved by grace, we're free to do anything we wish. Whatever we wish, we can do it because God's grace will take care of it. Yet Paul wrote to Titus in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, and told us the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us. Oh, hold it. The grace of God teaches us things? Yeah. And look at what it teaches us. Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. That's what the grace of God teaches us. It doesn't teach us that we can just do anything and everything that we want to do and say, oh, well, God's grace will take care of it. No, can't do that. Can't do it. We have to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. We have to put off ungodliness and worldly lusts. And we ought to be looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust, live soberly and righteously and godly, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing. Now, as Paul continues in this context, he explains in verse 14 that Jesus is grace. He is expression of God's grace. Look at verse 14. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. God's grace is shown to all men. How? In the death of his Son. He gave himself for us that he might sanctify and redeem us from every lawless deed. And look at this. And purify for himself his own special people. They're not like anybody in the world. Worldliness is something totally different. We're going to talk about that this afternoon, Lord willing. And they are zealous for good works, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. Here we go. Does the grace of God mean that I can just do anything I want to do and God's going to accept it? No, it sure doesn't. It sure doesn't. That he might purify for himself his own special people, zealous of good works. Does that mean that you can live like the world and God's going to accept you? No, it sure doesn't. You are to be special, zealous for good works. The unmerited favor of God is no excuse to go on sinning. No excuse. Holy living requires God's grace. Notice he said, live soberly, righteously, and godly. We cannot do it on our own, but we can do it with God's help. He works in us to do his good will. Look at Philippians chapter 2 with me. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Can't do it on our own. Can't do it on our own. Can't be so clever and so smart that we can do it on our own. It's impossible. And look with me, if you will, his strength will be there for us as we need it. Look at it. You all know this passage of Scripture. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, this, of course, tells us also, in order to achieve holy living, we must grow in grace. We don't just wake up one morning and say, well, I've got it all figured out. Got it all figured out. Because probably that's a pretty good sign you don't. That's a pretty good sign you don't. You need to grow in order to live a holy life. Peter commands us to grow over in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. Look at what he says. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. It's not enough just to experience God's grace in forgiving our sins. That's only a small part of it. God has much more to share with us, both in this life and the life which is to come. If you look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7, Paul talks about something that's going to come to us in the ages to come. What? That God might show the exceeding riches of His, what? Grace. In His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We can grow in grace through heeding the Word of God. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 32. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. What's necessary for us to be among those who are sanctified? We have to grow in grace. And where's grace? The word of His grace. There it is, right there. Also, we can grow through drawing near to God in prayer. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of, what? Grace. That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's what we do when we pray. We approach the throne of grace, which is the throne of God. And in asking Him and praying to Him, we obtain mercy. And we find grace to help us in the time of need. Grace is not justification for sin. Grace is something that helps us to overcome sin, to live holy. But, caution, we can receive God's grace in vain. Well, how can this happen? Well, Paul begged the Corinthians that they might not receive it in vain. Listen to him in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. What does he mean by this? Well, having received God's grace, it's possible for it to have been in vain for them. Why? Because they seek justification for their sins. Well, God's gracious, and I can do this or do that, and He's going to forgive me. No, that's not true. That's not true. There's no license to sin. Also, by seeking justification for sin elsewhere, we frustrate the grace of God. In fact, Paul said to the Galatians in Galatians 5 and down verse 4, you have become estranged from Christ. You attempt to be justified by law. You have, listen carefully, fallen from grace. Hold it. What does that mean? Remember those passages we looked at a minute ago? Stand in grace. You stand in grace. Here he says you have fallen from grace. Fallen from grace. In the immediate context, Paul has reference to the law of Moses. But if we seek to be justified by any system of salvation, by works alone, we too will fall from grace. By using God's grace as an excuse for licentiousness, we receive His grace in vain. Look at Jude. Now, Jude only has one chapter, so we'll go to verse 4. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, who's he talking about? Well, people were using grace as an excuse for shameless behavior. That's what he's talking about. They were using grace as an excuse for shameless behavior. We don't want any of that. Why? Because that makes our reception of God's grace in vain, empty, worthless. We need to understand that willful and impenitent sinning is to despise the Spirit of grace. Look carefully at Hebrews with me. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, I'm going to read on down through verse 31 to get the whole context. For if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and of fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who hath trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, listen to it, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Who is that? Well, it's the same one who said, the Lord will judge his people. That's God. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Only a fearful expectation of judgment. Well, what a terrible thing to have received God's grace in vain. Trampled underfoot the Son of God. Counted the blood of the covenant by which you're sanctified a common thing. And insulted the Spirit of grace. To have received God's grace at one point, but then to make it all vain or useless. It would have been better not to receive it at all. Or maybe having received it, to not grow in it like you're supposed to. Now, with those thoughts in mind, I encourage you to use the words of the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. Looking carefully. Now look at what it says. Looking carefully lest any one of you fall short of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. He recognized that the possibility is there. And he recognized there's a possibility of a root of bitterness springing up and causing trouble. And by this, many becoming defiled. Also in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably. How? With reverence and godly fear. This is the way God's grace is received. With godliness and reverence. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 9. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. For it is good that the heart be established by grace, and not with food, which has not profited those who have been occupied with it. He's talking here specifically about the problem that was prevalent at the time of the eating of certain foods and not eating certain foods. He says, don't let your mind be pulled aside by these things. What's important is that your heart be established by grace. Don't be carried about by various doctrines and strange doctrines. Don't do it. And then look at verse 25. Grace be with you all. Amen. Grace be with you all. And of course, our concern is, have you received the wonderful grace of God? Has His grace come into your life? And is it part of the life that you live? It can't do that unless you're obedient to Him. You have to submit to His will. And when you do that, you submit to that wonderful grace that God extends to you. Not license to sin, but the opportunity to be free from sin and to rejoice in it and to live godly before Him in every way that you possibly can. God's grace is extended to us today, even as we are Christians, because we understand that His grace doesn't stop at forgiving our past sins. His grace goes on and forgives us as we stumble along life's way. Not because we want to or because we've set our mind on sinning, but because sin creeps in sometimes. It creeps in, and we have to drive it out. But His grace will take care of it. We'll have forgiveness if we'll just turn to Him and ask for it.